3 at 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, and yet bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And then in Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, our Lord Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's in prayer. And then in Luke 22 at 39 here, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to our God. Well, congregation, as we have been looking at our Lord's Prayer over the last few Lord's days, we are looking at the various portions of the prayer. And if you remember, it can be divided up into three main parts: the preface, our Father in heaven, and then the petitions. There are six of them, and we've been working our way through those petitions. And then there's a conclusion: yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, looking at these particular petitions, the first of the petitions of our Lord's Prayer, the request of God, is, "Hallowed be your name." And as we said last Lord's Day, the next two tell us how that is accomplished. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're looking at that second of those two things that tell us how God's name is to be hallowed. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Well, this morning, we want to be looking at our text this morning and asking and answering four questions. What is it that we're asking here when we're praying, "Your will be done"? And second, if we're going to be asking that God's will be done, we need to know what is the will of God, just what it is that we're praying. And then we're going to look at some of the problems that we have with this particular petition, and then we're going to look at a pattern for how we may obey this, how we would seek to have this accomplished in our lives. So, in the first place, what is it that we are asking in this petition of our Lord's Prayer? And indeed, of all of our requests in this prayer, this is perhaps the most demanding, the one that taxes us the most, the one which our natural selves hate. Indeed, this is the one that goes against the grain so much in our own lives. You remember our Lord Jesus saying in Luke 9, 23 through 25, and he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You see, this is that will of God that we are praying would be accomplished in us, that we would have that desire so to take up our cross daily and follow him. You know, the cross is not just a pretty piece of jewelry. It's the instrument of death. And we're saying death to our own desires, our own wills, and instead we do what Christ calls us to do and to be when we come before him. Indeed, it is that prayer that he would, as Philippians 2:13 says, both work in us to will and to do, will and to work for his good pleasure. You know, it's one thing to say your kingdom come and to have a king and a kingdom. Is quite a whole another ball game to submit to that king, to submit to that will of him, and to do so willingly and cheerfully. How many of us in driving out on the Bruce and we see that sign that says 110 kph willingly and cheerfully obey that? You know, some of us might want to have a lead foot, and we kind of like that feel, the exhilaration of speed, and we want to get up there to that, maybe something beyond in that. There is that part of us that rebels against this submission to God, and indeed that's a problem that is hardwired into us since the fall of our first parents, since Adam and Eve. They did not want to submit cheerfully to this will of God. Oh, the tempter had said, oh, you know, God doesn't want you to have your eyes opened. God doesn't want you to see and to know these things. And so that word, that snaked its way into their hearts. And they distrusted this will of God. They no longer would submit to him willingly or cheerfully. You see, when we are praying, hallowed be your name, that his kingdom would be realized in us and all men everywhere more and more. And we're praying for the thing to accomplish this, and that is the transformation of our focus and our desires and our aim of life, indeed our wills, to him, to his will, to think his thoughts after him, to desire those things that he so desires. This is a dangerous prayer. This is a dangerous prayer. It's a prayer that we can only pray truly if we know that it's our Heavenly Father who loves us, who cares for us and keeps us, who's at work in making us and transforming us into the likeness of his own dear Son. We're praying, Lord, here's a blank check of my life. Do whatever it takes to accomplish your will in me, to make me more and more like you. Whatever the manner, whatever the means of your appointment, of your design, Lord, here I am. As we sang, I surrender all. That's what we're doing, entrusting ourselves to him. Your will, Lord, be done. Well, what is this will of God? What is this will of God in our lives that we're praying for and seeking? Well, a good scripture to look at this particular topic is in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may obey all the words of this law. We see the will of God here described for us in a couple of ways. The first would be, in that first sense of this, would be the concealed will of God, the concealed will of God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are those things referring to the creation, of how God went about doing this, of providence, how he rules and controls all of his creatures and all their actions, of redemption, of who he saves and when and where the Spirit may blow, that we're not necessarily clued in on. And to know those particular things. In fact, we see God saves a people to himself from every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And how he goes about doing that is in a way that's marvelous and wonderful. C.H. Spurgeon, the great English Baptist preacher in London in the 1800s, said with regards to this last part of redemption, of God's electing a people to himself. He said, if the elect had a yellow stripe painted down their backs, I'd be licking up every shirt tail in London. God doesn't do that. And Spurgeon said, instead, God has commanded us to preach the gospel, to proclaim this gospel to all men everywhere. And God saves these people when and where and how he pleases. When we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised, I think, at who's there and who's not. Those we think that had a seeming faith probably and did not have a saving faith. And those that we would have thought would have been the absolute worst of sinners. Those that we never, ever, ever would have even thought God in his grace and mercy had conquered and would bring to himself. But how the Lord goes about doing that is his call. How he goes about doing that is by his design. And you know what? He doesn't owe us an explanation of his ways. He doesn't owe us a schedule of today I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and I'm going to work in that heart and this person and so forth and so on, because he's God. And there are going to be some things that we're not going to know until we get to heaven. And indeed, there are probably going to be those things that we're not even going to get to know there. Our Heavenly Father is the sovereign King of this universe. He will accomplish all of his will. And so this prayer deals with God's activity. The emphasis, though, I think, in this regard, is not that we're giving God permission to do his will. That's kind of ludicrous. We can't give God permission to do anything. He's God. He's sovereign. He's going to do what he's going to do. That's just the nature. He's the creator. We're the creature. That's the order of things. But what we are praying here is with regards to our response to that will, that outworking of his will, because we're praying in response to God the Father's holy name and reputation and the spread of his kingdom, and we are responding to this will of God in its unfolding. And it's very important how we respond to that. The second sense of this, first is those things that are concealed, but now there is also the revealed will of God. And the latter part of Deuteronomy 29:29 brings this out. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Those things that God has chosen to clue us in on, chosen to give us understanding of, he has revealed in his word. We see that in creation, but especially here in his word, of how we are to believe about God, what duty he requires of us, how we may interpret the world around us to understand things, that the scriptures are indeed that interpretive framework. They're the glasses, as it were, by which we may view things and understand all things. Without them, everything is hazy and blurry, and somehow, if you know, ever go into a crazy house or fun house with all the warped mirrors and so forth, trying to evaluate the world according to the world, it's going to look that way. But when we began to see these things, it falls into place. And indeed, the psalmist in Psalm 73 was in great agitation when he saw that it appeared that the wicked were getting off scot-free, as it were. That they were not being challenged. That they were not being dealt with according to their sins. And the psalmist is about ready to throw up his hands and give it all away. But he says, I went into the house of the Lord, and then I understood. See, it was there he understood things in the light of eternity, in the light of the revelation of God. Oh, their judgment is coming. The wheels of God's justice might grind slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. And he will bring about the outworking of his will in all these things. We are somewhat like the servant of Elisha. And we are there, and the surrounding armies are around us, and we're freaking out. And the prophet prays, Lord, open his eyes. And his eyes are opened up, and he's able to see the great chariots of the Lord's armies all around there surrounding him. And to put it in perspective. You see, we have to have God's revelation of himself and his word to us to have these things fall into place. This revealed will of God, to understand this express will. And we're praying both, Lord, help me in understanding and cheerfully embracing the will that is concealed and also that will that is revealed. Well, as you could imagine, we probably have some problems with that because, as I mentioned before, it cuts across the grain. It is something that we naturally don't want to obey God in. We don't want to understand. We don't want to submit to these things. And God has to conquer us. And praise be to his name. That's one of the great things in salvation, that he has come and given us new hearts and new desires and new will to please him and to serve him. Although we admit in this time between his glorious coming and saving us and the final realization of all that salvation, when our Lord Jesus comes again and we'll be perfected in him, we still find that struggle along with the Apostle Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. Why? Because he says, the things that I would do, I find I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. We find ourselves in that, and our wills are not yet fully submitted to our Lord Jesus as we ought and must. And so there is that struggle that we have, and praise be to his name, he comes alongside and helps us to, and works in us to will and to do that which is pleasing in his sight. But we have problems with this. With this will of God, of humbly submitting to him in this. We have problems with submitting with the secret counsels of God, the secret things of the Lord our God. There are those things in the undisclosed counsel of God being worked out in our lives, and those things that we're in the middle of them, hardships and persecutions and constant trouble and turmoil, that we might be tempted to say, look, I didn't sign up for this, Lord. This was not something that I really like here. This is not something I wanted. Back when I was a chaplain in the Army National Guard in the United States, and the first war of Iraq was coming up, Desert Storm, as we called it, was coming up, I was having to do a lot of counseling with soldiers because, look, chaplain, I didn't sign up for this. I joined the Guard in order to get college money. In order to get those grants for my education, or I need to have money to pay for my new pickup truck and stuff like that. I didn't sign up for this. I'm like, oh really? What does it say there in U.S. Army? What's the Army do? This is what we did. We basically handed ourselves as a blank check to the people of the United States to be used in that particular, this is what we signed up for. And we are enlisted in the army of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, oh yes, you did. You did sign up for this. Remember you prayed your will be done. And Lord, do whatever it takes to make me more and more like your son Jesus, to take me wherever, use me however as your disciple. To be like Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me. And we sing, I surrender all. Well, the Lord hears. Yeah, we did sign up for this. Indeed, it was not something we volunteered for. We were drafted into this. We were conscripted into this. God sovereignly bringing us to himself. Our problem is that we wrongly suppose that God owes us happiness as we might define it. That somehow we think God is gypping us, he is shortchanging us by not giving us the image of happiness or the concept of blessing or any of the things that somehow we think we're going to derive our happiness and our pleasure and our worth and our value from. And yet, when we find that any of those things are even in the slightest denied to us, even for the brief moment that it might be denied to us, we act as if God is cheating us of our just due. We tend to do that at times, don't we? And it may not even be, you know, the big stuff in life. There may be also little things that somehow we feel that we've missed out on this. And that's one of the problems I have with so-called prosperity gospel preaching. They have no place for affliction. They have no place for trial and struggle in the Christian life. That if these things befall you, then it's because you don't have enough faith to overcome these particular things. And that's why these things are occurring to you. Well, have they ever read Job? Have they dealt with other situations in the Gospels with regards to God's healing and the man who was born blind? Lord, who sinned, this guy or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. But this is for the glory of God to be seen. When we pray this prayer, your will be done, we have to remember that his will also comes about through suffering, and especially did so through the suffering of his son for us. And for all who wish to live in him, we must be like our Lord Jesus. Did you hear the struggle of our Lord in that? Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He struggled in this, in his own human nature with this, but yet he humbly submitted and did so joyfully. The psalm says of him, behold, it is written in the book of the law, I delight to do thy will, O God. Your Jesus, Christian, delighted in doing the will of the Father, even to suffer the painful and shameful death of the cross for you. Why? Because his focus was not on the immediate, but on the long term. Who, for the joy that was set before him, despised the shame and embraced the glory that is to come. That is the focus of our Lord Jesus in humbly submitting to this will of the Father. You see, little did the disciples know that by this prayer, Lord, your will be done, that they would be praying for the successful carrying through of their master's crucifixion in the will of God, and of their own persecution to come as they filled up what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of his body as his witnesses. You see, we must learn to view God's ways through the lens of his word. That's how we must interpret reality around us, the sufferings, the pain, the hard stuff that comes in our lives. And we may not know the secret things of God, but we know what he's revealed of himself is that he's a heavenly Father whom we can trust. He's one who is always good and always just. He's not double-tongued, wishy-washy. He's not a tyrant. He's not one who would condemn you today, save you tomorrow, and flesh you the next. He continually comes to us in Jesus Christ, affirming that his heart is mercy, that he delights in mercy. He calls you to seek his mercy. He's a God who holds you in the hollow of his hand and says, nothing and no one can snatch you from me. He has got you. You see, if you repent and believe, you will find his promises to be true. God's will is only good, a good that is by his definition, a good that is perfect. You see, our problem is we tend to define what is good and true and beautiful and desirable after our own understanding of things, our own warped view of what is real. We're like little children standing out in a parking lot and have the gravel, have the stones in their hand. And a dad might want to come and give them a pocket full of coins, and the kid is there and just holding on to the gravel and won't let go. You can't prise his fingers off of this stuff, and yet he doesn't understand the worth and the value of what daddy is trying to give to him. We're like those little kids, aren't we? What we consider good, what we consider to be desirable, is but trash. Our only gold is found in Jesus. Not only do we have issues with the concealed will of God and learning to submit to him, but we also have problems with the expressed will of God. You see, when we're praying this prayer, the aspect of the will of God that gives us, I think, the most fits is the revealed will of God. We're like Mark Twain who quipped, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. There are those things in Scripture that because of that undealt with remnant of sin that may be within us cuts the wrong way, that gives us issues. We all as Christians pray that we would do God's will. It's a given in being His servant. But when that revealed will somehow cuts across our desires that we have not yet given to Christ, that we have not humbly submitted to Him, the inconveniences or somehow it interferes with some part of our lives we've not yet given to the Lord, some place where we have not in faith learned to fully trust our Lord Jesus, and we want to cling on to our supposed comfort and happiness, that's where the struggle lies, isn't it? We're constantly challenged of our trust of Him, of His power and His provision and His protection. And every believer knows the answer of God time and over of His gracious provision, even in the lack of our trust of Him. We all know our lack. The question is if we in our lack go to the one who alone can fill us. You see, we're seeking to be filled from cisterns that can hold no water. And we've forsaken the fountain, the living fountain of Christ. The gospel song is right when it says, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, give me grace to trust You more. Are you convinced that God's will alone is good? That here is where your happiness lies, as He defines it, as He gives it. Can you say that the will of God alone is good? And does your speech reflect that? Is that the settled desire of your heart? It's a struggle, yes, when we are dealing with those things that are concealed and those things that are revealed. Another story going back to my chaplaincy days after the I was called up to serve in the Oklahoma City bombing in 1995. And I got to the site of the bombing, 2-3 days after the bombing itself when I was assigned to it. It was, had moved from the rescue operation to the recovery operation. And I remember going down to the site and turning the corner and looking up, if you've ever seen pictures of the office building and the truck bomb that went off. It's like a giant's hand had gone and scooped out the whole front of the building. And a lot of people were having difficulties trying to get their heads around all of this. And some saying, oh, God couldn't have done this. God, you know, this was all, you know, God couldn't have been involved in any of this and so forth and so on. And being the good reformed Christian I am, knew that God is sovereign over all things and He works all things after the counsel of His will. And I remember turning the corner going, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand why You've brought this about, but that's okay. You've got this. You understand this. You have Your plans and purposes, and I know that You work all things after the counsel of Your will, that Your word tells us that, that You work all things together for good for those who love You, who are the called according to Your purpose. And so I'm not going to get my mind all twisted up around the whys and wherefores of this happening. Help me to do Your will as You have told me to do, to preach this gospel, to bring Christ to bear, to bring the counsel of Your word to bear with those whom I will have to deal with. But then several months later, I was dealing with a bit of PTSD in the midst of that. It was a very traumatic thing to be through. And it was difficult for me. It was difficult for my family watching me go through this. And I would whinge quite a bit because I was bitter against those in my chain of command. Why? Because typically you're not supposed to have somebody in that kind of traumatic circumstance day after day after day after day for hours on end. Just short bits here and there. Counsel them. That's it. And I didn't receive any of the counseling. I didn't receive any of the things of how to process all of what I saw in that. And I was bitter. It was tough in that. And I would whinge to Marie and anybody else who would listen to me, and they probably got tired of me, of how I was upset with those in authority over me and putting me in those circumstances and so forth, and they didn't do anything to kind of help me in healing through the process, and bless the Lord for giving me Marie as the perfect helpmate. And she would square up and look me in the eye and say, who put you in that situation? Well, you know, here this orders came in. No, who put you in this circumstance? Well, you know, this, no. Who put you in this? God. And from that moment, my healing began. Because I realized how ridiculous it was to whinge against God. Because all of his plans and purposes are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may obey all the words of this law. It is then in that humble submission, Lord, you did what's right in this. And there may be aspects of this I'll never understand, but that's okay. Because you're God. And you've got my back. You're the one who's given me your own son in that love. So how do we go about obeying and submitting to his will in all things? What is the pattern that we have in this? Well, some of you younger ladies probably have no knowledge of this, but you older ones, you immediately know what this is. Okay? Do you ever, you know, when you're trying to cut out your pattern for the fabric and dressmaking and you cut along the wrong lines? Oops. Now, hopefully you went wide and didn't go too narrow, right? Because if it was too wide, then you can kind of trim that and fix that. If you got too narrow, sorry, you've ruined that piece of fabric. It's not going to be useful for you in that. It's a pattern that's laid out. Try doing that without a pattern. Yeah, there are those people who might be talented enough to just kind of sight gauge it, look at somebody and know how to cut all that out. But you know what? I'm not on that roster, and I don't think you are on that either. When it comes to doing the will of God, our Lord Jesus has laid out a pattern for us in this petition of how we may obey him. It is on earth as it is in heaven. That's how this will of God is to be carried out. That's how it is to be embraced and lived, as it is in heaven. You see, that is the standard. That is the reality. What we have here is to be measured, engaged against that which is perfect and right in the Lord. Heaven is a place where all speed to do the Father's will, where there's no thought of disobedience to that will, where there's not even a whiff of dissent. The angels with children, here's your spelling word for the week, alacrity, A-L-A-C-R-I-T-Y, alacrity, speedy joyfulness. They accede to that will, they speed to carry it out, the will of the Lord. And once we in Christ reach heaven by God's grace, there's no longer going to be the slightest question of that will. Because we're going to be in a place where God's will is all in all. So in heaven, the angels do not obey him because they're in subservience and dare not disobey, but because they recognize that what he requires is totally right and the totality of their being is focused on adoring and serving him. Oh, that glorious vision in Revelation 5, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that's in them say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. They delight to do his will. That reminds us of how much easier our lives would be if we'd only reorient ourselves to remember that we are to live in the light of heaven. In heaven, so it shall be here. So we would desire and long for, and Lord, begin it with me. Paul's words to us in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, we've been seated at Christ's right hand in the heavenly places. We've been made citizens of heaven, And therefore, we are to set our minds on things that are above, where Christ is enthroned at the right hand of God. That is the standard. That is the gauge by which everything else is to be measured and to be seen. Do you remember that all things are open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, whether in earth or in heaven? But isn't it the case, if we allow our focus to drift off of him and we become distracted, take our eyes off of that heavenly heritage, and before we know it, we're going to find ourselves once more engaged in this whinging and this disobedience and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things are going to choke out the word, and we're going to be unfruitful. It can even happen to us as Christians when we take our eyes off the prize, off the Lord Jesus himself. You see, Christ wants us, when we're praying this petition, to refocus upon our Heavenly Father and get the priorities straight, to make heaven our pattern and our home. Christian, are you homesick for heaven? Are you desiring and longing to be with him? And in the light of that, ever active here on earth to do that will? Christ is not our king when we do our own thing, but when we humbly submit to him. When we are praying, Lord, your will be done on earth, we are committing ourselves to two important responsibilities. First, that I learn all that I can about his will. That means that we have sustained and humble study of the scriptures. You know, we're a people who profess the authority and inspiration and infallibility and insufficiency of the scriptures, but do we learn to labor? And do we labor in learning of what God has said? To learn of him. That's putting in a plug for tonight with the Grow at Grace sessions. We're learning how to mine God's word, to understand it, to know him. You see, it's not just that we be able to answer Bible quizzes. We learn to know Christ, to know him and his way in the study of this word. What have we learned from God's word this week that we're prompted to see implemented in our lives? That when we leave, we say, Lord, help me to submit to you in this way, this week. And the second thing we're pledging is that with God's help to do this will, as much as we know it. It's one thing to know, it's another to do. And when we know God's will, it's not just knowing something about it. It is knowing and doing. That's the knowing of this prayer. This is your prayer every day. And we meet sin and we get our boots muddied, so to speak. We come back to our gracious Lord to be washed clean, to be realigned, to be renewed again to our covenant God, and to pledge, I guess, our allegiance to him afresh, to say again, Lord, I want to hallow your name. I want to participate in your kingdom's extension in my life and with all men everywhere. And I want to do your will, but I can't. I will not apart from your grace and your supply. It's a cry from our hearts that we direct to him. Come, gracious Lord, heavenly King, and supply my need. Help me to renounce my will. Oh, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Is that your struggle? Is that your desire? Come to this Jesus. Come to him and submit to him in his will, and to say, Lord, your will alone is good. Let's pray. We praise you and thank you, O God, that you've given our Savior Jesus as that one who has willingly surrendered himself to you and to your will, and in it has found that joy inexpressible, and so shall we. We pray your will be done. Lord, there may be the hard things in our lives right now that are in the concealed will of God realm, that we find in our lives, the sickness and the illness and the circumstances and our families in those situations. Help us, Lord, to embrace you in the outworking of that will, knowing that you will work all things together for good. How you do that, Lord, is beyond our ken. We just don't know. But we know you. And we know your ways. And they're always good. And they're always right. And those things that are revealed in your word, Lord, help us to delight in your word. And that which was on the lips of our Lord Jesus, I delight to do your will. Lord, let that be our heart's desire as well. That with our lips and our lives, we show forth your glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As our musicians come forward, we are called for the